I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne of judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praise to the Lord, who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. This is the word of God. Many people cannot understand God's works. In fact, God's works are hard to understand, especially when they cause us to suffer and when they make the ungodly prosper. Job asked many questions while he was suffering because he wanted to figure out the reason for losing his children, goods, and health. David asked many times, "How long?" Asaph said he almost stumbled when he thought about the prosperity of many wicked people. And Daniel couldn't eat pleasant food, meat, or drink wine while he tried to understand why the reconstruction of the sanctuary in Jerusalem had stopped. In many situations, people who faced trials, they had no clue of the reason for their suffering, but learned how was necessary to keep going. Job said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" In other words, Job said his adventure of trying to understand God's works was unfair, for he knew everything he needed to know to keep going. Job knew everything he should know to keep going. God is in charge. My sermon title this morning is Acknowledging Lord's Works. After hearing this message, so I hope you will be able to face any situation. If you learn how to acknowledge God's works, you're going to be able to face time of victory with thanksgiving. And you'll be able to face some times of struggle and trials, praying, supplicating His blessings during any battle. The first 12 verses fit a favorable situation. So David's enemies had turned back. His rights were preserved. God had rebuked the wicked nations and blotted their name forever. And verses 13 to 20 fit a struggling situation when David was in trouble because of those who hated him. First, let's see what to do when we understand or when we acknowledge God's works. What should we do in favorable situations? So first, thanksgiving after victory, verses 1 through 12. This is a psalm of David written to be sung according to a well-known tune in Israel at that time. And the tune was called Death of the Sun. We have no clue about how this tune sounded, but we can infer that it was not a joyful because of the title, you know, Death of the Sun. It conveys the idea of something serious, something, a sad song, you know, sad tune. The idea of seriousness and circumspection, we can expect this from this song. One day we're going to ask David, can you sing the Death of the Sun? How can we sing this song? And then we're going to figure this out. But for a while, I tell you, I suspect this was a sad song. And then in this idea of seriousness and circumspection, he said, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Verses 1 and 2. So David would employ his whole heart to praise the Lord. When we tell the marvelous works of the Lord, we praise. So praising is saying something about his marvelous works and his being. How good he is, how great he is. When we say things like that, when we proclaim this, when we do compliments to the Lord, this is praise. About people, some people praise the Lord with words while their hearts are divided. And this is a problem. So the Lord expects us to, He wants us to praise Him with a whole heart and not with a heart divided. Our Lord disapproves a double-hearted person. That's why James wrote, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at this. Purify your hearts. In other words, praise the Lord with your whole heart. Double-hearted people are hypocrites, praising the Lord only with their lips, but never honoring Him from within. Their hearts are far from God. And I would say something about people like this. God said something about people like this, with a double heart, a double-minded people. He said in Isaiah 29:13, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work in a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. So the Lord disapproves people who honor him with a heart divided. Absolutely. Instead of praising God like double-minded people, David said that with his whole heart, he would be glad and rejoice in the Lord. He would sing praise to his name because he is the highest. Verse 2. And from verse 3 on, we see the reasons David was praising the Lord. When his enemies turned back, they had fallen and perished at God's presence. And John Calvin stated that David praises the Lord in this psalm because he acknowledges that his frequent victories had been achieved, not by his own power, not by the power of his soldiers, but by the free favor of God. This is the first thing, brothers and sisters. We must praise the Lord because of his works. We must acknowledge his works, never our works, because our works are nothing. But God is all in all. And then we see that David was praising God because of that. God had maintained David's right and cause. The Lord is in charge. He sits on the throne, judging in righteousness, says verse 4. The Reformed doctrine of providence states that God preserves and governs all the universe. As part of his government, he directs all things that happen and retributes those who break his laws. David had this idea of God's providence in mind when he said, "You have rebuked nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever." Verse 5. In Psalm 33:10 through 12 speaks of how God governs all nations. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. He plans of his heart, the plans of his heart to all generations. So look, God is governing all nations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And Proverbs 21:1 tells us, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it whatever he wishes. In Revelation 19:6, the great multitude praised the Lord, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The Almighty reigns. He raises kings and he wipes out the memory of emperors forever. This is your God." That's encouraging. Our God reigns and he is strong. We have no reason to be worried about. We have no reasons to be concerned about the seemingly disordered world. No reasons. God is in charge. Everything leaders do all around the world is under God's control. Every movement, every step, even if the enemies of our nation take over, God has a plan, and he will be exalted. Be still and know that he is God. He is exalted among the nations. He is exalted in the earth. He is God. Look at verse 6 and see God's retribution to all nations as part of his providence. "Oh, enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. So this is interesting because we see many governors ruining their nations. It's impressive. I remember Nero, he put fire to Rome, and then he was just singing crazily while Rome was burning, something like that. So they ruined their own countries. It always happens. They are the destroyers of the earth, but their time of destruction will be finished by God's judgment. This is the promise here. Revelation 11:18 speaks of how God will finish the times of destruction by the wicked. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. They destroy the earth. You know who destroy the earth. Those who try to destroy this country, the Lord knows them. And he will judge all those people who are in rebellion against him. This is the word of God who says this. In this passage, David is so sure that God's judgment over all nations will be fulfilled that he refers to it in the past as if it had already occurred. Some scholars call this the prophetic perfect tense. What does it mean, prophetic perfect tense? It's mentioned in the past because the prophet's sure that it will occur. That's what we call a prophetic perfect tense. It's like the angel saying, it's fallen, Babylon, it's fallen in Revelation 18. It's why he said that way in the past, as it had already done, you know? Because God decreed it, and he will fulfill his decrees. He is powerful to do that. Then in verses 7 and 8, we see the contrast between the transience of kings and the eternity of God. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne of judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Brothers and sisters, kings and emperors will pass away, but our eternal Lord will endure forever. Verses 9 and 10 also give more reasons for thanksgiving in times of victory. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Our Lord strengthens the weak. Psalm 46 also said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So God is in the midst of our problems, and he knows each detail of our tribulation. He will help us in our weaknesses when we face our enemies. In God, we are more than conquerors. That's why we must sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. And that's why we must declare his deeds among the people. God is the hope of those who have been oppressed. And the most oppressed ones in the world are God's people. Look around. Can you think of any other people being persecuted more than Christians all over the world? God will defend his people. God will rescue them. He is a very present help in trouble. The wicked nations hate Jesus. That's why they oppress the church. because they hate the church's Lord. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 speaks of the souls of the believers who were slain for the sake of the word of God and for the testimony they held. They asked God, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" In verse 12, David wrote the answer for this question. David wrote, "When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble." So just for a while, just wait a little while, and God will avenge their blood. It's comforting to know that God is the avenger of those who oppress his church. God will have vengeance against those who shed the blood of the redeemed people. Remember that the most painful and horrific place for the wicked to be is in the hands of an angry God. The second thing I would like to bring to you this morning is supplication during a battle, verses 13 through 20. From verse 13 on, we see a progression in the psalm that goes from thanksgiving after many victories to a supplication during a battle. In this portion of the psalm, David starts with a personal request, and then he moves to a confident prophecy, and finally ends with a courageous appeal to action. Verses 13 and 14 show David as man in trouble. He said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation." Verses 13 and 14. This is a clear sign of affliction. Why did David speak of his personal troubles here and not in the beginning of the psalm? There is a reason. Because he considered speaking of God's providential government with righteousness more important than his personal troubles here in this time in the psalm. So David considers speaking of God's providential government with righteousness more important than his personal problems. And this is interesting because sometimes we pray as if our problems should be in the first place. Sometimes we pray like that. Maybe most of times, I don't know. This is wrong. We must pray having in our minds that God is powerful, holy, merciful, gracious, wise, patient, good, immutable, self-existing, and sovereign before we present our prayer requests. We should even confess our sins. But we are always prone to think that our problems are more urgent than anything else. So breathe, relax, think of God's wonderful works, think of his majestic being, think that he is the great I am, and say this before anything. Pray this way to the Lord, like Jesus taught us: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Look at this. His concern was, in the first place, to honor the Father. So do this. Think of God's wonderful works. Praise his name. Exalt him for his attributes. Praise him for his works. Confess your sins and then present your prayer requests. When you face trials, don't think God has treated you with too much severity. Don't think like that. He is good and All things cooperate for our good. So ask God for mercy, but not according to your own interests. And look at this. Under threat, David asks for God's mercy, but with a noble purpose. A very noble purpose. That I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. He was prone to praise the Lord because he didn't focus on his trials and on his enemy's threats. David focused on God's amazing work of salvation. As soon as David looks forward to the moment when he would rejoice in God's salvation, he again uses the perfect prophetic tense. Or prophetic perfect tense, better. Speaking of God's future actions as if they had already occurred. So he said in verses 15 and 16, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own food is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Brothers and sisters, God's judgment, it's occurring right now. God is judging the nations right now, but he will judge in the future. And when Jesus Christ comes back, that day will be a joyful day for us. We're going to go jumping on the streets. I can imagine Ira running on the streets. My Lord is coming. But for the wicked, that day will be horrible. That day will be a day of burning fire. A day of judgment. Day of desperation. When kings will call to the rocks and mountains, please cover us from the wrath of the Lamb and of the Father. It's interesting how evil people practice a kind of self-destruction. And David mentioned this here. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. Look at this. When rioters loot and burn commercial buildings, entrepreneurs move their businesses to other cities and other states. As a result, the quality of life declines. The supply of jobs decreases, and people in general begin to face need. Then houses are burned. They are abandoned. Criminality increases and transforms what was a good place to live into a piece of hell on earth. That's true. And many places in the United States of America experienced things like that. I saw many places like that in my travels all over the country. Entire nations exalt themselves and oppress others with tyranny and economic exploitation and end up in misery and ruin. Think of Germany after World War I. They didn't learn. They exalted themselves and oppressed many souls again, causing World War II. They had to face misery and destruction again. They destroyed themselves twice in a row. We see the same occurring with Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Macedonia, the Roman Empire, Japan, and the USSR. Don't worry about the future, brothers and sisters. Do your job in the present. Pray that God would awake the United States to honor his name. It will keep this nation wealthy and secure. The Bible tells us, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jeremiah 29:7. Meanwhile, we will see nations raising and falling to the pit they themselves dug. And suddenly, the psalm moves to a different tune with some solemnity of the idea of gravity. We can see this changing in the psalm, introduced by the word meditation. This word is in the original Hebrew. And there is a discussion about what does it mean, this meditation. Well, it's hard to understand because we are far from that moment when David wrote this. So this is the part for meditation, which is a translation of the Hebrew word higayon. In this serious tune, David declares, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." So, well, this needs meditation. When we say something like this, we need to think about it. That's why David wrote Higayon. So think of this. Meditate on this. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." Verses 17 and 18. So there is a surprising affirmation here. David literally said, "The wicked shall return to Sheol," that is hell. This is impressive because it conveys the idea that the wicked came from hell and should return to there. It's surprising to see something like this in the Bible. I will explain this. David had a reason to say this. He had in mind that death is the natural environment of dreadful people. When they go to hell, it's the same as they are going back home. This is the idea here in the passage. When the wicked go to hell, they are going back home. As we say, "I want to be back home," when we mention heaven. This is our home. I want to be there. Finally, David revives the vibrant tune of the psalm by affirming with confidence and holy zeal for the name of the Lord. He says, verses 19 and 20, "Arise, O Lord, do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." This is a prayer of a soul who was accustomed to seeing God as a powerful, holy, sovereign, and righteous. When we meditate on God's greatness and holiness, and when we see that what evil people say about God, about Him, we burst into an imprecatory prayer that God would arise and vindicate His glorious and holy justice. We know that blaspheming God is an evil thing. For He is the creator of all things. His name is holy. He is God. He has rights over all things. When people rebel against God, we pray like David because of our zeal for His name and holiness. Believers shouldn't tolerate jokes taking the name of the Lord in vain. Obviously, brothers and sisters, jokes with the name of the Lord shouldn't be part of things we talk about daily. We shouldn't even mention anything about God and His word with mockery. God is holy, and He will soon judge the earth. All nations will be dissolved by His vengeance and righteous retribution. Don't dismay as you see the enemies of the church overcoming the world. Their lives won't prosper forever. Their persecution won't last forever. Their opposition has a final date in God's schedule. He ordained His judgment over all nations before the foundation of the world. He determined a certain day when He will judge all people. What should we do? Pray. Exalt the name of the Lord. Remember His works, His providence, His justice, His judgments. He is powerful. When you feel sad because of the opposition for the gospel, to the gospel today, look forward and see that the end of this worldly system was already decreed by God. The Lord will arise. All men will learn that they are nothing more than mere mortals. They are nothing but men. The Lord is the only God. He is God and He alone. God's judgment against all evil nations is so evident that He revealed it in the perfect prophetic tense. Or prophetic perfect tense. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Revelation 18, 2 and 3. Look, God will judge. And this is so certain that the Bible speaks of it as if it had already occurred. This is the prophetic perfect tense. So do not doubt. Just believe. Wait on the Lord, and you will see your final triumph for the praise of the glory of His righteousness. Using Stephen Kurtz Chapman's words, just wait and see, and you will be amazed with this glorious unfolding. Amen.